Please turn this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We shall be focusing principally upon this verse, but we will take a little excursion into Philippians chapter 2, the portion that we read for our scripture reading for one of the points that I will be making. In this passage, it would have been quite difficult, really, to have read it for our scripture reading in the context of how we're going to deal with the passage. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the need that people had for relief and urging the Corinthians to be generous in supplying the needs of the relief, the people that needed relief. And as part of his argument, this ninth verse comes in, and he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of generosity when he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." The Lord Jesus Christ was rich, and yet he became poor so that he could enrich us. And this is a very strong argument with the Lord's people, to be generous in helping those others known to them who are in any need. But although that forms part of Paul's argument, the verse stands on its own, and it's a mini gospel. It contains all the elements that we need for the gospel. It begins, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and so on. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle seems to say, if you can understand this verse, then you've understood the essential soul-saving doctrines of the gospel. They're contained here within what is encapsulated in this verse. And the first thing to understand is that it's all about grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes the carpet from under our feet. That reminds us instantly that we are impoverished away from Almighty God, and we need his blessing and his enrichment, the blessing that Christ alone can give. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is all focused in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always love it that here in this verse, all of his titles are given. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all there, and they're all there for a reason. It's the whole of his person and his work that is being spoken of here in this verse. And if you've never heard the gospel before, but you can commit to memory this verse, and more importantly, take with you what is taught by the verse, well, you know all that you need for the salvation of your soul. And the verse splits in a very, very straightforward way. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, though he was rich, we're going to look at the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We're going to look at the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes. And then thirdly, he did so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. The riches, thirdly, that he gives to us. Let's go straight then to the first of those points, the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, our verse says, in what ways was the Lord Jesus Christ rich? Well, the other day I had to do a job in the garden, and I hadn't been out in the garden for a little while, and so I put on my gardening clothes and I put my hand in my pocket and I found a £20 note. And I wasn't expecting to find that £20 note there, and when I pulled it out and saw it, I'd completely forgotten about it. For a moment I felt rich. But of course, that's nothing compared to the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, his riches, well, he owns everything. I looked up on the internet, who is the richest person in the world today? I thought it was going to be Bill Gates. And it would have been up until a couple of years ago. But a man that I'd never heard of has overtaken him. His name is, and I hope I pronounced this correctly, Jeff Bezos. Bezos. And he is worth a staggering $112 billion in real money. That's somewhere between 80 and 90 billion pounds. Now, we have no way of conceiving what that really means. To be so fabulously wealthy, to have that much wealth, to be worth that amount of money. We can't, our minds simply can't conceive of that. But let me tell you this, that is just a tiny fraction of all the wealth in the world. And that is absolutely nothing by comparison to all that is owned by our Saviour. Because he is the creator, he owns all things. And the wealth, the combined wealth of all of mankind, it's all his. The world is his. The resources of the world are his. The universe is his. As the one who created all things, he owns all things. Well, of course, we're asking the question, what are the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he owns everything. Everything is his, but we don't only define the riches of our Saviour in terms of possessions or monetary value or wealth. That's just one way in which we have a measure by which we can conceive of wealth. But the riches of our Saviour are far, far greater than that. The Lord Jesus Christ not only owns all things, but he has all power. He has all power. There are many very powerful people, physically powerful, powerful in terms of influence, very powerful people. But their power is limited. It'll be limited perhaps geographically to the particular area, country in which they live and can exert their power. It's certainly limited by their lifetime. And at the end of their life, no matter how powerful they have been, it's all lost. It's all given up and passed on to another. Whereas the Lord Jesus, such are his riches, such is his power. He has power over all. He has power over all creation, over every one of his creatures, each one of us. He has power over us. And his power is neither limited geographically nor by time. His power is absolutely eternal. And then thirdly, what are the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? He also has all authority. There are people who have authority. You think, for example, of the President of the United States. He has a measure of authority in the United States. But you know, he has no authority over you and me. I'm assuming none of us here are American citizens. Because we're British citizens, we're outside of the sphere of his authority. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority. He has a right, a sovereign right to authority over each and every one of us. And whether we accept it or not, his moral law governs the entire universe. He has authority over all of his creatures. Now, very many of us who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ reject his authority. And we refuse, or we say that we refuse, to submit to his moral authority, his law over us. But that is just as foolish as declaring yourself independent of the law of gravity. The law of gravity operates, we all know it, on each and every one of us. We are bound by the law of gravity. You can go out and you can say boldly, I declare myself independent of the law of gravity. And if you cast yourself off a building, well, you're going to come to harm. You can't do it. You can't do it. And like God, the moral law of our God, the law of gravity, is a great blessing. It's there for our help. Wouldn't it be an odd thing if tomorrow morning gravity was turned off and we never knew from day to day, from moment to moment, how gravity was going to act, whether gravity was going to be as we know it or half of the amount, so we were going to feel, you know, sort of bob around a little bit or be removed altogether. No, that law of gravity, we're under it universally. It's there for our protection. It's a help. And so is the moral law, the authority of Christ over us. Not only does he have authority, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. This is part of his riches. He is in control of all things. Now, it's possible to conceive of some unbelievably wealthy people who are immensely powerful in their sphere of industry or study or interest. They may have tremendous influence in shaping attitudes within society. So you might say, well, many of those things I can conceive of a person who has fabulous wealth, great power, authority, the ability to command the respect of people and shape their attitudes and so on. And yet they're not in control of even simple things like the weather or their health. Famously, of course, we can think of someone like the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, fabulously wealthy, tremendously powerful, a great influence, shaping attitudes in society by the products that his company developed. Oh, tremendously influential, cut down by an illness, something over which he had no control, and he succumbed to pancreatic cancer. And not so our Saviour. He is in control of all things. He is truly sovereign. And you know, as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was at his weakest, when he was taken, when he was captured, and he was nailed to the cross at Calvary, and his enemies thought that they had defeated him and brought his influence to an end, it was only fulfilling his purposes that he had laid down carefully and in great detail in the Word of God, in the prophecies of the Old Testament. His horrific death brought about the great end for which he came, his plan being perfectly accomplished. The Lord Jesus, part of his riches is that he is in control of all things. And then his riches would, of course, extend to his personal glory and honour. He has glory and honour in the heaven. In heaven, he is surrounded by the countless throng of angels and those who have gone before into his presence, who praise and worship him day and night. And he is adored and worshipped by everyone in heaven. But you know, even here on earth, he is praised and glorified and adored, of course, by his people. Oh, how we love to come and to sing his praise. And we're only sorry that language doesn't seem adequate to praise him as we would wish. And if only we could have more of our heart in the worship of our God and glorify him more. But you know, even those who are hostile to him, even those things that people do against him, redound to the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have lived your life up until this point away from him. But you know, even in that, you'll bring honour and glory. I don't advise you to continue in that course, because of course one day his glory and honour will be seen in your condemnation and in your judgment. So do come to him and seek him and find him. But even those who hate him and seek to undermine his cause and are hostile to him will eventually be seen to be only bringing even greater honour and glory as his patience is seen, as his kindness, as his grace and his mercy of those who have gone so far and yet are brought to salvation and to know him and to walk with him. What is are the riches of Christ? Well, what I've tried to portray to you are riches indeed. He owns all things. He has all power. He has all authority. He is in control of everything, and he deserves and receives all glory and honour. Though he was rich, and he had all those things, even while he was in heaven with the Father, in undiminished and untainted joy and great glory, yet for our sakes he became poor. So that brings us to this second point, that the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. How did he become poor? Well, can I tell you a little story? Many years ago, I was riding home from work on my motorbike, and I pulled up at the traffic lights, which were red, and they changed. And so I moved off. Next to me was a van, and as we moved off from the traffic lights, bang, I was hit by a car that came through the lights the other way, smashed into me. I was thrown off the motorbike, and I had a severely broken leg. There I was, lying on the floor, and I heard an expression. Well, first of all, I heard the sirens. And when the ambulance people got to me, I said, "Oh, I'm so pleased to see you." And the ambulance person said to me, "I've never forgotten it. Things are going to have to get worse before they can get better." My leg, you see, was hitched up over part of the wheel of the bike. And if they were to get me into the ambulance, they were going to have to take that leg off the wheel. They were going to have to straighten it. They were going to have to put it into some kind of brace. And it was excruciating agony. Things had to get worse before they could get better. And that little phrase, in some senses, helps me to seek to portray to you what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he became poor. For him, it could be said, things had to get worse before they could get better. And it's at this moment, please, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 2. Our verse simply says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. How did he become poor? How did things have to get worse before they could get better? Look to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, these familiar words. Who, being in the form of God, there he was, equal with God, enjoying the worship and the glory of heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but things had to get worse before they could get better, made himself of no reputation. The first downward step, the first level of impoverishment for the Lord Jesus Christ was that he stripped himself for the time being of his glory and his adulation and entered into human flesh, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And here we see that for the Lord Jesus Christ, things had to get worse before they could get better. He had to come into this world He had to become a man. And he was born, as we know, as a baby in Bethlehem. Weak, vulnerable, there he was, facing the hostility of Herod and others that would seek to do away with him. But if he was to save lost mankind, if he was to give to us something of his riches, he had to make that downward step. He had to be prepared to be compressed into the span of an infant's body and be born. But that wasn't the end of his impoverishment. Things had to get still worse before they could get better. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. If he was to save lost mankind, he had to go to the cross of Calvary, and he did so willingly. Down, down, down the steps seemed to take our Saviour, as for our sakes he became poor. And as he was there hanging upon the cross, our guilt was put upon him and was punished in our place. And he hung and suffered there, feeling fully, for the sins of each and every one for whom he came to save. And it goes even further. He became obedient unto death, but things had to get still worse. Not just any death, even the death of the cross. He had to bear our curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And our Saviour, as he hung there upon the tree, was cursed for us. This is his impoverishment. He went down as low as it was possible to be. And he was smitten by God, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that we could be pardoned and forgiven. This passage goes on to say that because he was prepared to go down, 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 wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And his sacrifice on the cross was accepted. His becoming poor on our behalf was received by God, accepted by God, and he has been exalted. He rose again and he's ascended into heaven and even now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. But for us, this is a perfect description of how Christ, for our sakes, became poor. Though he was rich and had no need, as it were, to come, out of his great love for us and his determination to save a people for himself, he willingly became poor, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we could be made rich. And so that brings us to our third point. How is it that the riches of Christ are given to us? Turn back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and he did so with a purpose, that we might insert our names there, if we seek him and find him, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's the only way that we could be made rich by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already said explicitly that the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ are not only financial or possessions, and so I hope I don't need to say that this verse is not teaching that if we come to Jesus Christ and if we trust in him, he will make us materially rich, that we'll have possessions, he undertakes to provide for us, And so very often he provides even beyond that which is necessary, even in the material world. And we have wonderful comforts and so many blessings, wonderful things that we can enjoy. Oh, but no, this is talking about things much, much deeper than that. For our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. But you know, we had a great debt. We had a tremendous debt. We owed so much. Now, if you are in debt, and I offer to give you some money, you have a debt maybe, let's say, of £1,000, and I offer you £5. You can't spend that £5 because you've got that debt to pay off. And so before you can begin to say that you are rich, before that you can say that you have money to spend, all the debt has to be cancelled. And that's the wonder of what Christ came to do. He came to make us rich, but of course, before any we can become enriched, the debt that we owe has to be cancelled, has to be paid. And that's what Christ has done in paying the penalty for my sin, for your sin, if you come to him. He pays the debt in full. It's all cleared. But he doesn't stop with merely paying our debt. But he pours on lavishly so many other blessings besides. First of all, we are clothed in his righteousness, his perfect obedience of God's moral law is credited to my account, to use the illustration that we are of poverty and riches. Our debt is paid, and then we're given positive capital, as it were, and God looks upon us. This is like one of the great mysteries of the universe, that God looks upon us and not only doesn't see the sin that we've committed because Christ has paid the debt, but he looks upon us as though we deserve heaven because Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. We're given a new life. It's called in the Bible being born again. We're given an assurance of heaven, peace with God, new desires, a new reason for living. These are all part of the riches that are imparted to us once the debt is cancelled. So many blessings that come to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lovely little verse in Romans chapter 8 where we're told this: how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With Christ, God gives to us all things. And I want to go back for a moment to the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, because those riches in measure are now ours. All the riches that are Christ's become ours as we are in him. You know, Christ owns all things. Well, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, assured that your sins are forgiven, oh, you may have nothing in the bank account, you may not own a house, you may have very little materially, but you know, you have a new relationship with everything around you. Even your eyes are opened to new and wonderful things. You look at the hills, the trees, the birds, the animals, and you realize that these are the property of your Saviour and your God. And you see them with new eyes, and you're amazed by what you see. And these things become yours, because to you they are now filled with a new level of interest. And you may be the poorest, most impoverished believer, but you might be the richest person in the district, because in Christ you have a share of all things, and you enjoy all things richly that he has given to you. We spoke, didn't we, about the fact that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has all power. Yes, but if you've come to him, if you've received of his riches, that power is now available to you. You may be have little influence, but you know by prayer you have access to the power of God in Christ. Through prayer you have access to amazing things, and you can call upon the Lord and you can see changes in your circumstances, in the circumstances of someone for whom you pray, in the conversion of a soul for whom you are concerned. And you have access to new power that you had no access to before. The Lord Jesus Christ, we said, has all authority. Yes, he has all authority. His law is operative on us all. But if we are a partaker in his riches, we have a new attitude towards his authority. Rather than something unwelcome that we would really wish, if we could, to shut out, we no longer want to be independent of his authority, but we love the things that he loves. And we want to please him. He changes us completely, gives us those new desires. And now that law becomes our aspiration. Oh, if only I could be more the sort of person that I know that I ought to be. And day by day, week by week, month by month, with the Lord's help, we seek to grow in grace. And this is so alien to our life before conversion. But Christ's riches become mine. His authority changes me. We spoke, didn't we, about the Lord Jesus Christ being in control. He is in control of all things. And you know, as we come to him, and as we become those who receive of his riches, we place our lives in his hands. We were speaking a little about this morning. Coming under the government of the promised child. Placing ourselves in his hands. And he guides us and he leads us and promises that all things that we go through will be for our lasting and our eternal good. And we see that worked out in our lives. And things that before would have distressed us beyond measure and given us great anxiety, well, we now are given resources to be able to trust him and look to him and depend upon him. And he strengthens us and he bears us through. And we look back and we can trace his hand because we see that he is in control. And we yield ourselves willingly to that. We spoke, didn't we, about Christ's riches being that he has worship and is honoured and glorified. Well, we willingly join our voices to praise him. We long to see him honoured by others also. We long to see the chorus, as it were, here even on earth swelled with others who come to be participants in the riches of our Saviour. And we know that at the end of our journey here, we are going to be joining that heavenly choir. And for all eternity, we're going to be in the presence of the Saviour who did so much for us. Though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. As we look at this verse, I'm reminded of a beggar, someone who was in desperate need. And the beggar was offered a fortune. Would the beggar refuse it? Would the beggar turn it down and say, no, I'd rather continue homeless, in want, with so little and cold? Of course not. Yet how amazing that when we've been presented with the riches of Christ made available to us by his becoming poor for our sakes, simply so that we could be made rich. What we're offered is better than a fortune, better than anything monetary. We're offered the salvation of our souls, forgiveness, peace with God. For ye know, well, I hope, as we've looked at this verse, I can say, well, you do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Come to him even this Christmas time. Reflect upon his willingness to become poor for your sake. And as you see him there in the manger in Bethlehem in your mind's eye, reflect upon that stage in his impoverishment, his settled determination to come in that way, simply so that we could be enriched and blessed and saved. Let's pray together.